Would you please sit? If you'd like to turn to your notice sheet from this morning, today's Bible Sunday, and we have the collect on the front of your notice sheets. Perhaps before I begin to open God's word, we could say this collect together. Blessed Lord, who caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, help us so to hear them, to read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that through patience and the comfort of your holy word, we may embrace and forever hold fast the hope of everlasting life, which you have given us in our Saviour Jesus Christ, who is alive and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. The memory verse at the bottom of the page is very relevant to what I'm going to be speaking about, so perhaps we could say that together too. It's underneath the actual collect. So the memory verse is from Genesis 6, chapter 6, verse 5. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great. The thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Okay. So we're going to turn to Genesis 6 this morning, and we're beginning a series on Noah. And this is the first Sunday on it. So what on earth is this world coming to? What kind of world are we bringing our children into? And those are two questions that I've heard posed recently. Lamenting the hatred, the jealousy, anger, pride, bitterness, selfishness that is in man's heart, which leads on to conflict, to war, to oppression. And yet, violence, oppression, signs of man's inhumanity to man have been present right from the beginning of time. Our text this morning highlights man's wickedness recorded in Genesis. And this week, as we begin to look at the account of Noah, he too was living in such a world. So this morning, we're in chapter 6 of Genesis. We've had the creation narratives, chapters 1 and 2, the account of the fall in chapter 3, a murder most foul in chapter 4, in the account of Cain killing his brother Abel. In chapter 5, we read the list of Adam's descendants, down to Noah and his sons. And so on to chapter 6, when we read of increasing corruption on the earth, the wickedness of man that grieved God's heart. God saw it as a tender father sees the folly and the stubbornness of a rebellious and disobedient child. It grieved God's heart. Yet, in the midst of all this, enter Noah. Verse 8 of chapter 6 reads, "But Noah found favour in the eyes of the Lord." There is probably no greater example of a man who stood alone with God in an evil day than Noah. God, who sees the heart of every person, saw fit to save only Noah and his household. And in verse 18 we read, God established a covenant with Noah. All others would perish in the flood. Just think of what it might be like to be the only godly family on earth. Noah's life teaches us lots of things this morning. It teaches us to stand alone in the evil day, that we must walk with God. Noah walked with God. That phrase is used only of Enoch in chapter 5, of Noah here, and of the godly priests in Malachi. It is the secret of standing alone in the evil day. The first thing we learn is that standing alone against a wicked and corrupt world is necessary because we too live in a wicked world. Through repetition, the text underscores several points this morning. Twice in chapter 6, it mentions that the corruption on earth was in the sight of God. In the sight of men, things wouldn't be so bad, would they? As we've seen, they were making great strides in many areas. They viewed themselves as progressive, but God viewed them as putrid. It is God's view, not man's, that matters. We only learn God's view in his word. Three times the text repeats that the earth was corrupt. meaning morally degraded. The Hebrew word corrupt means to destroy. Derek Kidner, in his commentary, puts it like this: what God decided to destroy had virtually been self-destroyed already. Twice it is said that the earth was filled with violence. Moral degradation and violence go together. When people cast off God's standards for right and for wrong, self becomes the standard. Self grabs what it can, regardless of others. Self grabs, and its violence comes as a result. It's a gruesome result. Because of the degree of moral degradation and violence, God wiped out everything through the flood. This text is especially applicable to us this morning because Jesus said that just as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days prior to his return. People were going on daily life, oblivious to God, eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they didn't understand until the flood came and took them all away. They were living without regard to God and his impending judgment. What a description of our time too. The frightening thing, though, is that there were grandchildren of the godly Enoch, and they were swept away in the flood. They knew about God. Perhaps some of them even claimed to know God. But they blended in so much with the evil around them that they didn't listen to God's repeated warnings of judgment. Standing alone in a wicked world is possible because Noah did it. Noah was righteous because he was the object of God's undeserved favor. He lived a righteous life. His faith showed itself in good works and moral behaviour. And that's always God's order, isn't it? Grace first, then saving faith, then good deeds. Ephesians chapter 2 makes that very clear. Noah was not only righteous, but also blameless, which means actually uncontaminated by the wickedness of his day. He was God's man through and through. He has been described as a solitary saint, the only one of his kind. Solitary goodness is possible. The phrase "in his time, in his generation" means that Noah's contemporaries viewed him that way. Many of them probably thought he was crazy, but they couldn't deny that he lived what he believed. That Noah was righteous and blameless didn't mean he was perfect, but Noah recognized his need of God, and he walked with God. The text probably repeats the names of Noah's three sons in verse 10. It already appeared in chapter 5 to remind us of the effect that Noah's godly life had upon them. They easily could have been influenced to leave their father in his crazy project of building this huge ark on dry ground, and they could have blended in with this violent and wicked world that they lived in. Perhaps the reason that they stayed with their father Noah was that they saw in him a life that rang true. If we want children who learn to stand alone in our evil day, we've got to be parents, grandparents, godparents who live out our convictions as Noah did. Children are smart, aren't they? They're very smart. They read our lives much more than our lectures to them. If they see reality with God in us, there is a much better chance that they will stand alone against the tide of ungodliness in our times. Standing alone against a wicked world, being true to God, is hard in any day. But Noah's example proves that it is possible. Standing alone against a wicked world is achieved by walking with God. With Noah's walk with God, three things shine through: faith, obedience and perseverance. Walking with God begins and continues through faith in God's word. Like Enoch, Noah is listed in the Faith Hall of Fame that we heard read in Hebrews chapter 11 this morning. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness that comes by faith. We should be able to note in that two aspects of Noah's faith. Faith in God's word concerned the unseen. Noah was warned about things not yet seen. The far-off flood was more real to him than what was currently going on in the world. And yet he had no tangible signs to verify that the flood would happen. All he had was God's word. But he built his whole life around that. Secondly, faith assumes that we hear and know God's word. Hearing and knowing what God said, Noah acted upon it. We have God's written word, but if we don't know the word, it won't have any effects on our daily attitudes, behavior, and relationships. If we analyzed how we spend our time each week, I wonder how we'd fare. How many hours of television? How much reading of newspapers and magazines? How much listening to the radio? How much time spent on computer games, on our tablet, mobile phone, social media? If our Bible reading time is getting less and less, it doesn't take a PhD to figure out what is going to influence our lives the most. We are so bombarded with the world around us. Our intake of God's word needs to be sufficient to offset the influence of the world around us. Walking with God requires faith. Walking with God requires complete obedience to his word. In Genesis, twice we are told that Noah did according to all that the Lord had commanded him. When you think about it, what the Lord commanded him was incredible. Can you imagine Noah telling Mrs. Noah that he was going to build a ship, I'll say in feet because I understand feet better than cubits, 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, 45 feet high. Most of us would have argued with the Lord. It's not feasible. It's not logical. It's too costly. It will take too long. But no matter how difficult, illogical, or costly, Noah did according to all that God had commanded him. The task that God gave to Noah was enormous. How would Noah or anyone else at that time have known how to build such a large seaworthy vessel apart from receiving a revelation from God? Noah and his family were saved from the flood because he obeyed God completely. It takes faith, it takes obedience, and it also takes perseverance. Walking with God requires perseverance. The metaphor of walking suggests the long haul. We may run for short distances, but if we need to go far, the walking is far more effective. By faith, Noah started working and he kept going. He persevered. In our New Testament section of the Bible, in 2 Peter chapter 2, we read that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And yet, apart from the family, he didn't have a single convert. It is likely he had many scoffers. Everyone must have thought that Noah was totally bonkers to spend his life building an ocean liner on dry ground on an earth that didn't know rain. The pressure to give up would have been tremendous, And yet, he kept plodding on regardless. What lessons have we from this morning's text about Noah? This account of Noah demonstrates a man of faith, obedient to God, persevering to complete his task. Noah walked with God. Our call is to walk with God, to seek his face, to be obedient, to stand firm in a wicked world, and to seek his favour. You never know when you might be called on to build an ark. You never know what God is going to call you to do. Remember, the ark was built by amateurs, the Titanic by professionals. Don't listen to critics. Just do the job that needs to be done. When God calls us to do a job, he wants us to persevere, to be obedient to his word, to have faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, we read, "Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." My prayer this morning for Mark Jeremiah is that he would stand firm in the world, that he would walk with God. He has a good beginning. He has a wonderful believing family. He has a church family to support him. But one day he will make his own decisions, and I pray he will stand firm and that he will walk with God.